year. And with new years, we often start thinking about what we're going to do differently. New things are special. They're fresher, they're cleaner, they're brighter. And we want new things. Not old things. We don't want hand-me-downs. We would like to have new things. And God told his people in that reading that we had that he was going to have something new for them. Look back again at Isaiah 43. We're going to start at verse 18. It says, "Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given water in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I form for myself will declare my praise." God was going to do something brand new. And he selected the descendants of Abraham, specifically the children of Israel, and established a covenant with them as a special type of promise, a contract, if you would. But it's more than that. It's more like a treaty. And with the descendants of Abraham, there was a special treaty with God. Unfortunately, Israel disobeyed, and they repeatedly broke the terms of that covenant. If we go over to Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 11, and starting at verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear or walk, each one in their stubbornness of their evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I had commanded them to do, which they did not. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah, among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They turn back to the iniquities of their ancestors, who refused to hear my words. They had gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." And in accordance with the terms of that very covenant that they broke, God kept upholding his part, which included bringing disaster upon them for breaking that covenant. We go on in verse 11. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods whom they burn incense, but they surely will not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars that you have set up to shameful things, altars to burn incense to Baal. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not listen to when they call to me because of their disaster. What right has my beloved as in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from your disaster so that you can rejoice? The Lord called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled a fire on it, and its branches are worthless. The Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. But despite all of this, and Israel failing to keep the covenant and the terms thereof, God promised that he would bring a new covenant to them. One that would be different. In Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sin, and I will remember no more." It is Christ who brought that new covenant. And that covenant was based on even better promises than the one that was originally made with Israel. In Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews 8 and verse 6, says, "But he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by which he by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." That's what Christ did when he came into this world. That first covenant, the law of Moses, was flawed. Not because there was a flaw in the covenant itself, and its flaw was certainly not in God who gave the covenant. The flaw was in the other people, the people who were supposed to be underneath that covenant. Israel did not keep it. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And it goes on and quotes the passage that we just read from Jeremiah 31. And then he ends with noting that by using the word new, God made the law of Moses obsolete at that point in time. From that point in time, when Jeremiah announced that God said, "I'm making a new covenant," well, the old one started to fade away. It became obsolete. And eventually it disappeared and was replaced by Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 9, if we go down to verse 15, it says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is only valid when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For even when every covenant had been spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So, the old law was canceled. And we arrive at the new covenant with Jesus' shed blood. In fact, we go to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to the God and judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. That old covenant, as we said, was canceled. When was that taking place? Well, it was when Jesus died upon the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Now the Hebrew writer mentioned it was a better covenant, this new covenant that Christ brought. It was based on better promises. So let's take a look again in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 at verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Why was this new covenant better? He lists out list of reasons. The first is that God would be a part of his people. God's laws would be within them. The laws in the old law were written on tablets of stone. And that kind of basically came to be, illustrate the problem. The Israelites had laws, but they were over there. And God frequently told them, put the laws in your heart. Put them in your mind. Like in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 3, it says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." God wanted them to have those laws within them. But they failed. They never really made the laws a part of them. In fact, take a look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 12. "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day the reading of the old covenant with the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." This then is the problem. They never really absorbed the law. They kept a barrier between their hearts and what God said. But under the new law, to become a Christian, you first have to learn the law. In Romans chapter 10, one basic statement that's fundamental to Christianity: so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, in verse 17. You have to learn the words of Christ. That develops faith. And when we read that law, we allow it to change us. We go back to 2 Corinthians. As Paul continues on in chapter 3, and in verse 16, he says, "But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, from the Lord, the Spirit. We read the law, we understand it, we have faith in it, and it changes us. We're transformed. We're renewed. In Romans chapter 12, look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. With a new mind, then we become new people, new creatures, if you will. In fact, take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Our new minds, our new selves, is being molded into the image of who God is himself. We're being changed. And with that change, we become closer to God. We have a closer relationship with God and his people. We become God's temple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 16, for what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out of their midst and be separated, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We are being built into that temple. We're being transformed. We're being changed. We become the place where God's presence is seen. And we have a relationship, therefore, with God. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is our purpose, to bring sacrifice of God. And the sacrifice is the sacrifice of our lives, to serve God fully. We're chosen to be God's people. Down in verse 9 of the same chapter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That close relationship with God means that we know who God is. We understand who we serve. You know, under the old law, Israelites were born into their nation. You know, boys took on the seal of the covenant by being circumcised when they're 8 days old. That's how it started out in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. And in verse 10, and this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. You were born an Israelite. You were male, you got circumcised at 8 days, and you were part of the covenant. But that meant then they had to be afterwards taught about God and his laws so that they could fulfill what they were told they were supposed to be part of. And so you find passages like Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk up by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets to your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. They were to keep that law in front of them all the time, learning it, teaching it, so it would be in their hearts. But as we noted, they failed. And they really didn't learn God's law like they should have. But God's new covenant is different. Because as we mentioned, before you can become a child of God, you've got to learn it first. You don't get born into Christianity. You choose to become a Christian. And it's based on what you learn from God. You learn about God first, then you choose to become his child. And that's why Jesus came. In 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus came so that we might know God. And we show that we know God through our obedience to what God said. We go to the beginning of the book of 1 John, in chapter 2, and in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we're claiming to know Christ, if we're claiming to know God, then it should reflect in our lives. It should be seen that I live the way God lives. And in God's mercy, he provided us complete forgiveness. See, the old law had terms for forgiveness, but that never was complete. In fact, the Hebrew writer mentions in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they continually offered year by year, make perfect those who drew near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But in Christ, in this new covenant, we have redemption in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And we partake of the Lord's Supper. That is a part of why we partake of it, is to remember Jesus' sacrifice. And notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26. And in verse 27, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood was shed so that we might have forgiveness of sins. And we remember that sacrifice each Lord's Day. And so we have a new law. And the new covenant comes with new terms of agreement. Laws, if you will. It's a law of faith because it's based on our faith in God. That's how we come under that covenant. It starts with our faith in what he said. And in Romans chapter 3, and in verse 27, where then is boasting excluded? By what kind of law? By works? No, but by the law of faith. In the Old Testament, they just were born into law. We start with faith that brings us to that covenant. And that those new laws are not compatible with the old ones. We were talking about this morning, about instrumental music. Excuse me. They had terms of their law. Their law specified instrumental music. It was there. It said, this is the time you use it, this is why you use it, when you use it. But the new law has different terms. And those terms are not compatible with the old. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 36, he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, you'll both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into an old wine skins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But put new wine must be put into fresh wine skins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. Making 3 points here. Any attempts to blend the old law with the new law is going to fail. Now, we use, cloth that's pretty shrunk. But back in the days when you wove cloth and you formed it in a garment, well, the first time you washed it, that cloth would shrink down a little bit. You took a brand new garment and you took a piece of cloth off of it. One, it ruins the new garment. And two, you patch it onto the old one because it's got holes in it. First time you wash it, it shrinks down and it tears the old one. Now the old one's even more ruined. The cloth doesn't match because dyes fade over time. Doesn't match, doesn't fit. It's ruined. Both of them are ruined. That was Jesus' point. You try blending the old and new. You can't take things from the New Testament and slap it on the Old Testament and say, hey, now it's going to work. Both are going to come to ruin. And for the same reason, he says the old law is like that wineskin. It's made out of leather. It's actually made out of sheep's stomach. You make a wineskin out of it. When it's fresh, it's flexible. Wine, grape juice, when you put it in there, when it first goes in there, it starts to ferment a bit, it outgasses. And there's enough flexibility in this leather that it holds. But over time, that leather gets hard. And if you put new grape juice in that old skin, it starts to ferment again. It starts to outgas. And now the skin doesn't flex. What does it do? It ruptures. Now you got a container that has a hole in it, and you have no juice because it just poured out all over the ground. Same thing. Their old law had become rigid in their implementation of it. There was no flexibility left. It couldn't handle the new concepts that were presented with the new law. And yet he said that those who had a tolerance for the old law, it's like somebody got used to drinking sour milk. My mother used to love to drink mother milk. I couldn't stand it. But she was used to it. When you get used to drinking a little bit off grape juice, because it's kind of soured, the new stuff doesn't taste good anymore. And so no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for the new. There is going to be resistance to the new law, what Jesus was saying. Because they had gotten used to the old. Even though the old wasn't as good, the new was far better, but they were used to the old. So how was the old law, or how was the new law better? Well, the old law was an unbearable yoke. Take a look at what Paul said in Acts 15. Acts 15 and verse 10. Therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither your fathers nor we have been able to bear? But Christ's law frees us from that slavery, of that law. In Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. The old law was of sin and death and was brought to a conclusion. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 1. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we have been set free from the fear of death. The old law was the law of sin and death. We've been set free from the fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, there's still a new law. It's still a law. It's still a burden. But compared to the old, it's light and easy. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and in 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so that's why John, in 1 John chapter 5, talking about the commands of the new law, he says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They make life better. And we get to share the burdens of life with each other. That lightens the load as well. As mentioned in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We have a new covenant that God is offering to Christ. The book of Hebrews was about, we don't want to go back to that old one. But we have an offering for everyone who's here, that if you want to become a child of God, to be with God, to know God, to understand him, there's an opportunity right now. And for those of you who are children of God, would like to praise your brother on behalf, we'd make that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward and just answer the song of the Lord.